Your Bibles with you, open them up to the book of Judges, chapter 3. And I know you're going to say, Carrie, would you quit saying that? Because you always go longer than what you say that you're going to. But I really don't plan to keep you too long tonight. I just wanted to share most of what's left in the chapter here. It's kind of pretty interesting. This portion of Scripture speaks a lot in allegory of things that are really should be important to us. We're going to go ahead and begin in verse 11, and we're going to read through verse 12. And so the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. See, here they're repeating that cycle again. Pardon me. Where they would be delivered, and then they would enjoy a rest for a time, and then all of a sudden they get back into, you know, getting close to the people who were unbelievers in the land, and they would turn their hearts away following idols and what have you. And then they would, God would send oppression, you know, from an enemy or a ruler of some kind. And then, of course, that's when they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered them again by sending a deliverer. And so we find here in verse 12, it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing upon this message tonight? Well, I think, first of all, his name, Eglon, you know, he's aptly named because this guy looked like an egg. I mean, he was shaped like an egg. He looked like, probably like a Jabba the Hutt. He was so big. He was huge. I mean, he was large, you might say. And he's the only man in the Bible that was actually called a very fat man. That's how big he was. He was huge. He was the tubby oppressor, you might say, and he serves as a perfect illustration of what some of the works of the flesh are against us. Heavy, oppressive. It's got to be fed constantly, right? Am I right? Sometimes we allow our flesh to take rule over our lives, and it's always wanting more, never satisfied. But we see in this that when we finally get sick and tired of being sick and tired of being oppressed by some bondage of some kind, that we cry out unto the Lord. And that's when the Lord is able to send a deliverer in some shape or form in our lives, just as he did here with the children of Israel. In verse 13 it says, then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, and went and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of palms. Now, what I find interesting about this is that whenever the enemy comes against us, or when the flesh comes against us and begins to oppress us, it's usually not just one thing. It leads to other things, right? And it's like, for example, if you ever notice that people who begin to start drinking, it's not long before they get into smoking. It's not long before they get on into doing, you know, some kind of drug or something like that. And a whole gamut of things. It's not long before they're using filthy language because they're hanging out with the wrong people. It snowballs. And it's what defeats you, you see. And so what we see here in the reality, though, is after learning you know, the works of the flesh, how that they are coming against them in many different ways and keeping them from experiencing the fullness of God, they cry out unto the Lord. And we're going to talk about a little bit more about that. But one of the things I wanted to point out as an illustration example is Sodom. Now, Lot's daughters were worried that they would never be able to have children, and so they seduced their father and gave birth to two sons, Moab and Ammon. And this explains why Eglon, who was a Moabite, would join forces with the Ammonites and a third group, actually, the Amalekites. These were the descendants of Esau. Of course, you know, the Bible says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Why? Because he was a worker of the flesh. You know, the Bible says he was a fornicator. And of these three nations that came against Israel, again, they all had their root in some kind of carnality and sin. That's what it speaks of in our lives too, you see. And so they come together and join forces to come and defeat Israel, the people of God. It's really a perfect picture in a lot of ways. We see how that many things in this flesh come against us and work together to bring us into a place of bondage. So much so that if a Christian's not careful, that they can find themselves oppressed by an enemy like these without even realizing it's happening to them. You know? It's often been said that backsliding is not something that happens overnight. It's something that's gradual. You invite it in, you have fellowship with it, and before long, you're trapped by it. This is one of the reasons why we're told in Scriptures that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, right? Why? It doesn't say you're not supposed to be yoked to believers, but unequally yoked. You're supposed to be able to have control over what happens in your life. And if you're unequally yoked, it means that they have an undue influence upon your life. And they will bring in unclean things and things that will bring you into bondage. But remember what the rest of that chapter says in 1 Corinthians? It says, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my people. And then the very next verse in chapter 7 says that we need to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Amen? To cleanse yourself from all the filth of the flesh and spirit. Both flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that's literally where the children of Israel had to find themselves. But again, what you find here is that when you have a heavy oppressor like Eglon, in many people's lives, it might be something like, well, like we talked about, heroin addiction, or it might be some other drug or alcohol, or it might be some kind of lust, pornography, it can be a whole gamut of things, you know. And we don't like to talk about it because we're all guilty of it sometimes, especially I have to admit that I am overeating even to the point where I become obese and it affects my health. Now, it's not a sin unto death, but it certainly is something that has to be dealt with, right? It can put a person's life in bondage. And so we've got to be very careful that we make sure that these don't take control of our lives. They take the city of palm trees. So this basically was a place that was very fertile, had a lot of fruits and vegetables, and Eglon must have felt like he was in hog heaven, you know, because he could eat, he could indulge. Your sin will feed and take from you as much as you're willing to give. And the more you give it, the more it's going to hold you into bondage. It's like the deeper its roots grow into you, the more you feed it. You begin to stop feeding that thing, and you're going to have victory over it. That's one of the reasons why the Bible tells us that when we do have sin in our lives, if we come before the Lord and it says, whoever confesses a sin shall have mercy, but whoever confesses and forsakes it. Let's see, how does it go? I've got to quote it right. Whoever tries to hide his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses a sin and forsakes it shall have mercy. You see, it is forsaking that and confessing it that begins to kill the roots of that in your life. Amen? To give you victory. I could ask for a show of hands, but I'm not going to do that. But I'm sure we all, each and every one as Christians, have had experiences in our life where God has delivered us from different bondages. And it was like that. That whatever it was that was put us in bondage, it was like tentacles that just had its grip on us that would not let go. That we had to do something to start the process. For us, it is confession, and then it's the desire to forsake, you see. And I think that all comes from an understanding of God's Word and what God's will is for us concerning those things. as we're going to see here in verse 14 through 15. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, during this 18 years that Israel served Eglon, I'm sure, again, that the children of Israel, they probably prayed to the Lord because he was very oppressive. And they talked to one another about getting rid of this guy and being free from, you know. And how many times people have done the same thing, you know. They've talked to other people. I'm going to give this up one of these days. I need help, you know. One of these days, we say. But it wasn't until they got to that place of desperation where it says they cried out to the Lord. And he sent a deliverer. Well, this time he raises up this man, Ehud. He was a Benjamite. And for maybe if you don't know, Benjamin means the son of my right hand. Right hand speaks of authority, prowess, and ability. In this culture, if you were left-handed, you know what it spoke of? It spoke of shortcomings. And it was actually considered a curse to be left-handed. Now, he probably thought of himself as being a nobody because of the fact he was left-handed. You can find out, and research this yourself, but it was considered a curse to be left-handed. Now, I submit to you that this kind of person is the kind of person that God uses, like Ehud, somebody that, you know, doesn't seem like he's anything. But he's used as God. He's an instrument of God. And the act of killing Eglon actually accomplished God's purposes. Now, I know a lot of people don't like to hear this, but sometimes God uses severe methods to accomplish his purpose to save lives. Thousands of lives were saved as a result of what he did here this day. I know a lot of people today would say, well, you know, our culture, our civilization, we don't permit, you know, that kind of thing. We want to be politically correct about everything. But do you think that dropping the atom bomb on Japan, killing men and women and children, ultimately it saved thousands of lives? Horrible thing. War is a terrible thing. Sometimes the cancer has to be cut out to save the body, you might say. That's a hard saying. But God does the very thing, same thing in Scripture. Against the enemies of his people. Ehud only had one advantage, and that's this. It was the one thing that he probably thought he was cursed by, the fact that he was left-handed. Men in our day, men God uses, men that God has used mightily, a lot of them have seemed like they weren't much, at least to other people. That God used them to do great things. Dwight L. Moody, a lot of people aren't aware of this. Wasn't much to look at. Pretty heavy set guy. He didn't have much of an education either. A lot of people don't know that. And to look at him, you wouldn't have thought that he would be such a dynamic preacher that he was. God used him mightily. G. Campbell Morgan. When he started preaching, the first sermon that he preached in one particular church, after they heard him, he was turned down by the pulpit committee. They told him that they didn't think he'd ever become a preacher. Well, you know the story. Dr. Morgan went on to become a mighty man of God and used by God, and he wrote many expositories on the Bible and that are used in Bible colleges still to this day. I mean, Nathan, you probably have read some of Campbell Morgan's work, I'm sure. But I believe that this is why we should not be respecters of persons. Sometimes God will choose to use somebody that you would completely not expect. Remember the story in the Scriptures? The children of Israel wanted a king. And what king did they choose? The one that was handsome and head and shoulders above everybody else. But he didn't have God's heart. Who did God choose? Little David. A little shepherd boy. After God said he was going to take the kingdom away from Saul, Samuel went with a flask, a horn, to go and anoint the new king of Israel. Because God told him this would be a king that would be a man after my own heart. And brought all the sons of Jesse before him, each one of them big strapping boys. It's not the one. It's not the one. It's not the one. Do you have any other sons? Oh, well, yeah, we got one, but he's out tending the sheep. It couldn't be him. Couldn't be him. So that was the one, right? So don't let anybody say to you, God can never use you. You'll never amount to anything, because God delights in using people that people have written off. Amen? He delights in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 28 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." So, important for us to remember that. There have been many men who are humble men who have been used by God in other capacities, not just ministry. Like, for example, J.C. Penney. He was the son of a preacher. When his father died, his mother was left without support because the church in that day didn't provide a pension for the pastor's widow. And he and his mother basically had to take in washing just to exist. He resolved that someday that he would make money to take care of his mother and also take care of the poor preachers and their widows. Well, there's a place down in Florida named for Penny at which only retired preachers and their widows can live. See, God used him in that way. God can use us all in some way. We all have a reason. We all have a purpose. So don't let the enemy lie to you. Now, getting back to verse 15, it says that the children of Israel sent Eglon a present or a tribute. And chances are the present was sent to him was probably a gift of food in hopes that would appease him. More often, we are prone to feed the Eglons of our life, like I said, the temptations that come into our lives. It never works. Because temptations are just like fire, aren't they? What do you mean by that? The more you feed a fire, the more it demands, right? That's one of the reasons why I believe it speaks of lusts and things like that in the typology of being a fire, being burned with a fire. Like the man who says, committing adultery with another woman, says, can man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? Of course he's going to be burned. It's always a bad idea to try to appease that which is oppressing you. And it only make things worse. It's only going to make a bigger, heavier enemy in your life. Important thing to remember as believers is Romans 13 and 14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. In other words, don't feed your lusts. The lusts are going to be there, but don't feed them. Don't feed them. Verse 16 says, "Now Eglon made himself a dagger. It was a double-edged dagger, and it was a cubit in length, and fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh." Now, while others try to feed the Eglons in their life with food, we find here Eglon goes into his workshop. And he made an 18-inch two-edged sword. Again, it's important to notice that he put this sword under his clothes. What's the significance behind that? Well, I believe it's Psalms 119 and 11, which says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." See, I'm one of those preachers that believe that Satan can't look into your heart. Only God can do that. You hide your word in your heart. You've got a very powerful hidden weapon, amen, against the wiles of the enemy. This two-edged sword represents the word of God, as it says in Hebrews 4 and 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, only God, by the power of His Spirit, can do that. Also, since daggers were drawn across one's body, Ehud, being left-handed, strapped the dagger to his right thigh. Verse 17 through 22 says, "And so he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man, and when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. And he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, 'I have a secret message for you, O king.' And he said, 'Keep silence.' And all that attended him went out from him." In other words, what he's saying is don't say it right yet. He sent everybody out because it was a secret message. And so Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in the cool private chamber. And Ehud said, "I have a message from God for you." And so he arose from his seat. And then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And even the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and these entrails came out. Oh, there's a lot there, I'm telling you. You know, like modern-day monarchs and presidents and what Eglon has surrounded by the Secret Service, you might say. Historians tell us that these bodyguards became careless, and they only frisked men on their left side, the side where weapons were usually carried. They didn't search him. You see how God had prepared him for this particular time. And so that's why he made it in there with his sword. And I believe, again, that's why he was left-handed. God doesn't make mistakes, does he? You may wonder, why am I this way? I don't understand. There's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. Psalms 139, verse 15 and 16 says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." This is always, especially with young girls, "Oh, I don't like my nose. You know, I don't like my hair. I don't like this." You are how God intended you to be. And to Him, you're beautiful. He's the Creator. Amen? This is a verse of scripture every young girl, and I think boys too, need to circle and remind themselves of. God doesn't make junk, you'll say. You have a purpose. And one day, God may use you for that purpose. Well, according to historical records, the handle of Ehud's knife, again, which would have been about 12 to 15 inches, according to the way that they made swords in that day, and the blade, 18 inches. Think about how big this man was. And it says the fat closed around him. This was a big guy. Blade, and the whole thing went in about a full 30 inches. 30 inches. This guy was huge. When Jesus was attacked in the wilderness by Satan, he quoted three times, once for each temptation, the word of God. You see, Jesus, he unsheathed the sword, you might say, of the hidden word that was in his heart to beat back the enemy. Some translators have translated the word entrails, King James, you'll find it, as dirt. I think that's an appropriate interpretation. Because when the sword of the word goes in, the dirt comes out. Amen? The dirt comes out. Of course, I believe it speaks of the waste of his intestines. Either way, the illustration, I think, is appropriate. Psalms 119 and 9 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." Amen. God, I let that sword go in so that the dirt can come out. And folks, whether you realize it or not, that's what we're doing right now. We're allowing the sword of the Spirit to enter our hearts and our lives. The Bible makes a difference in our lives, I'm telling you. The more we get into us, the better off we're going to be. When the Word of God goes in, that wonderful process happens. A cleansing takes place if we allow it. It might not happen overnight, but step by step, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, we're going to find ourselves changed. That was one of the things that I noticed whenever I first got saved and I started reading the Word. Little by little, my life started to change. And I could look back on my life and I go, wow, I'm not who I used to be. I'm different. The dirt began to come out of my life. I'd like to say that it's all out of my life, but it's not yet. But God's working on me. Amen? We've got to continue to allow that Word to have its perfect work in your life. Verse 23 through 24 says, then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors to the upper room behind him and locked them. When he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. And so they said, he's probably attending to his needs in the cool of the chamber. And again, the King James says, he's probably covering his feet. Well, that's just another term. He's going to the bathroom, you know, and they were afraid to, to disturb him. Verse 25 through 28 says, and so they went, they waited until they were embarrassed. And still he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore, they took the key and opened them. And there was their master, fallen dead on the floor. But Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Serah. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains and led them. Then he said to them, follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies and the Moabites into your hands. And so they went down after him and seized the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. Now I like this too, because he says, follow me. You see, he wielded the sword and defeated the enemy. If you want to be a leader in your family, even in your church, you want to be a leader anywhere, in work, whatever you find yourself, you got to handle the sword of God's word and know how to use it effectively. It makes a huge difference when you speak from God's authority instead of your own. When you can say, this is what God has to say about this issue. Say to that oppressor, God's got something to say to you. Amen? Just like Ehud. And God can give you the victory. Verse 29 through 30. At that time they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor, not a man escaped. And so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land of Israel had rest 80 years. Through Ehud's effective use of the sword, the oppressor was destroyed, and the land was at rest. Remember what Jesus prayed in his high intercessory prayer for the church, for you and I? He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. John 8 and verse 32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what happened with the children of Israel. That's what this all represents. The sword, the word of God, made them free from their oppressor. So if you're here tonight and you're facing some heavy problems, dark days, tough times, got to get in the Word. Use the Word. Fight back the enemy. Spend more time than ever with the sword of the Scriptures in your hand. And when you are granted the victory, you say to your brothers and sisters, you say to your family, follow me. Amen. Lead them in the place of victory. That's what this chapter should speak to us tonight. Amen? There's victory through the Word of God. Is there anyone who has a question or thought concerning tonight's lesson?